We're continuing our winter Bible study, as we call it, our series on Acts 17. If you were with us last week, we did the first of the series, and we talked about the need and basically walked ourselves through about verse 22 down to about verse 23, and we'll pick up right there where we left off last week. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we talked about the need that the world has. And that as we begin to examine what's happening in this passage some 2,000 years ago, we see the semblance of what's happening in our world today. And so I started using a term last week, and if you were with us on Wednesday, we're not really tying Wednesday directly to our Sunday morning messages, but we did do a little bit of a teaser this week, and we used this term again on Wednesday night, and that is we're living in an Acts 17 world. Now, what exactly does that mean? And I hope you're reading through it. You've taken some time this last week to kind of digest and maybe even meditate a little bit on what God is doing in this passage. But essentially what we mean by an Acts 17 world is we're living in a world that doesn't know what truth is. Now, today we're going to talk about that more specifically. We touched on it last week. But the world today is confused by the truth, to be honest with you. And it's an Acts 17 world, much like what we find in this passage, is that they're searching for something, and they're finding some alternatives to the truth because it's easier and it makes more sense to them, and it's more congruent with what the world wants from them, but it's not the truth. And so an Acts 17 world is always given an opportunity to the church to be able to be the bearers of that truth. Now, what is the truth? We used that last week, and we'll use it again today throughout these next few minutes. The truth in terms of how we look at the world, how we see things, the viewpoint that we place on people, the value that we put on the individual, all is based on a worldview, okay? And I don't want to be too philosophical this morning, but the worldview is one that basically becomes the fabric of our thoughts. Now, the world has a worldview that is based on consumerism. It's based on what's good for me and not what's good for others. It's based on pleasure. We talked about that last week when we saw Paul addressing the Epicurean believers or the Epicurean followers. So the world has a misunderstanding of that truth. The truth, I find it is as easy to understand as anything else out there, but it's so easily missed. And it comes out of John 14, 6. I love the passage. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is the truth. And there is no alternative to that. And what that means is that Jesus is the way. He is the only way. And the only way that we're going to find purpose and meaning in life to experience the true essence of what God designed us to experience in love will only be found in Him. And when we begin to understand that basic fabric and make that kind of our foundation, now it begins to change the way we see everything else. We see people differently. We see circumstances differently. We see bad things differently now and circumstances that we can't control differently now. We see the world and everything in it very differently because we understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. And when we begin to see that as the truth, then that in its simple state is what we're sharing with an Acts 17 world. I mean, as they're looking at alternatives and all of the different things that we now find in our society, if we can get back to the idea of what real truth is. And here's the part that I think is so important for you and I as part of a church in 2024. God has given us the privilege to be used as His tools and instruments in sharing that truth. And that's what Paul did this night, as he's meeting with the Council on Mars Hill, and all of the learned of the day, as we said last week, are gathered, and they're inquiring about this strange viewpoint that he has. It's something very foreign to them, and Paul uses that opportunity in a very organic way to present the truth, and that's what we find in our passage today. So here's where it comes. We started last week with an overview of the need. This week, we're talking about the truth. We tapped into that a little bit last week. Next week, we're going to talk about really the plan, and we tapped into that a little bit last week. You're going to find where we were last week, and those points now begin to become individual parts of our sermon series. And so next week, we'll talk about the plan, and then the final week in 3 weeks from now, we'll talk about, 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about the choice, the answer. And here's where all of this comes down to. It's to present the truth so that people can make the choice and provide an answer to what they think Jesus is, who he is, and what he's come to do. And as we've said, he is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Let's pray. And then we're going to jump in, or as I've said, we're reading out a New American Standard today, and we're going to jump into verses 24, 25, and just get a glimpse of the continuation of Paul's speech, if you will, or his sharing moment with this council. And then we'll back away from that and come back and look at four practical ways this morning that we can share the truth in an Acts 17 world or a lost world. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for, again, just the privilege, the opportunity to open your word and not just read it like a history book or a novel or some other type of book that we may be exposed to on a regular basis. This is the holy divine word of God containing the truth. And as we begin to look at what the basics of that truth is, now we begin to fill in the gaps by studying it and being a student of it and memorizing it and figuring out what it means in different aspects of our life. But God, you've given us, really, I think, the greatest gift, but also the greatest privilege that comes with an awesome responsibility to not just say that we're committed to this truth, but to know this truth and then have opportunity to share this truth with a lost world that desperately needs to know it. And so that's what this is about this morning, I believe. It's for the believer to strip away whatever obstacles or excuses that we have in our life of why we can't share that truth, why we don't feel compelled to do that, and begin to understand that you have placed us in such a time as this to be able to be your truth bearers in the world that you've placed us in. And there's no accident in that. There's no happenstance in that. It is all, I believe, divinely appointed. So God, it comes down to a choice that certainly we understand at its fundamental level. We've made a choice to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. As we said last week, because of the need in our life, because of the need in the world. And as we grow in that, we understand the truth of that, and then the responsibility that comes with that in sharing that truth. No matter who we are or where we are as believers, you have called us to be obedient to that one most important call, is to be your tools and instruments, your messengers in this lost world. So I pray for the believer that you would help us as we process that this morning, that the power of conviction, that whatever obstacles we're putting in front of this can be stripped away and we can have the heart tug to be involved in such things again. Then I pray for the lost person this morning as certainly we frame this from the perspective of Jesus is the truth, he's the only truth. And with that comes all of the impact of that, that salvation can't be found, God can't be found, goodness can't be found outside of him. And so I pray the work of the Holy Spirit in the lost person's heart this morning as we share about the truth, the gospel. And while we talk about the importance of sharing it, I pray in a unique way your Holy Spirit opens their hearts to maybe finally come to terms with that truth and accept that truth in their life, to make the choice to answer the call by accepting Christ. Now, God, we always pray, bless the reading of your word this morning. Guide us as we dive into this and separate this and look at it from this perspective of how we practically share the truth in a lost Acts 17 world. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So starting in verse 24, again, I'm giving you the background. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go all the way back to verse 22 and read down through this so that you get a full picture of what's happening. We're not going to backtrack today to say that. But verse 24, the God who made the world. Now, again, we're catching Paul in mid-conversation, and this is the part where he's now beginning to not attack, but reveal the truth as God has presented it. And so remember, these are all the philosophers and learned of the day that are following all kinds of alternative truths. And here Paul is coming broad-faced with the truth and only the truth. And that's what he says starting in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You may not understand the impact of that, but they certainly did. Because they were all about the performance of their God and the worshiping of their God and the righteousness that it made sort of them look like. But they were building idols and false temples, in other words, to signify the greatness of God. And here's Paul coming in and saying, the real God doesn't dwell or is not limited or is not dazzled by your human construction. He is bigger than that. Now, there are a lot of ways to look at this, and one of which in our life, we're building sometimes false structures to put God in. I call them boxes sometimes, where we'll put God in a box, and then when we need him, we'll pull him out. Listen, God can't be contained by that. You know that. And when you do that, you're limiting the impact of the truth, as we're saying this morning, in changing your life, transforming your life, and then allowing you to share that truth and demonstrate that change to a lost world. You're boxing God in and making him something that he was never intended to be. And then you have the audacity to wonder where he is and why you don't feel his presence, why you don't see the blessings, why you're not maybe hungering for the truth. It's because you've limited God into maybe not a temple or a structure, but something that sort of limited him in your life. And what Paul is saying here is he's bigger than that. He can't be contained by that. And he goes on in verse 25, and he says, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Again, what a huge statement that he's making to all of these alternative viewing folks of the day. And here he is giving the truth, and you understand how that was uncomfortable for them. It didn't maybe go along with what they believed. I mean, it was as counter to anything that they thought, maybe previously to this. And so it's as if God has, I believe, opened up that truth and laid it down. Now, one thing that we'll get to in a few weeks, but I want to give you sort of a glimpse of it. If you've read all the way down to about verse 31, 32, you know that there were folks in that group, not all of them, but some of them that became believers that day. Which again goes back to the remarkable nature of God using someone like Paul who is coming to talk with people. Now, Paul, we think, was a pretty smart guy, but he certainly wasn't a Gentile. He was a Jew who had been converted to Christianity and was well-versed in the theology of Judaism and what that meant for the New Testament. But to be a teacher, to be a missionary to the Gentiles, that was way outside of his comfort zone. And so here he is coming in, probably the least likely guy to have an audience to be able to proclaim these truths. But yet he does that and does it in a way that gives that truth and now allows the Holy Spirit to move and work. Again, what that makes me think about is God uses who he wants to use. Whether you think you're worthy of it, or whether you think you're smart enough, or whether you think you're learned enough, that you understand enough. Listen, all of those are obstacles that the enemy loves to convince you are important and more important than just simply being the tool and the instrument that God wants you to be. Now, I don't know enough about Paul to make this next statement as an absolute. but I don't take Paul and all of my understanding of him to be one that would probably have rehearsed and written out and thought about what he was going to say in such a manner in which he was nervous and maybe a little apprehensive about going into places like he was in Acts 17. I don't take Paul that way. In fact, I think Paul was not careless, but he was very focused on what God had told him on that road to Damascus and completely dazzled by the power of God to change him and to change his heart. Now remember, Paul is one who, whether he was directly but certainly indirectly responsible for the death of some of the disciples. So if anyone could say, well, I don't need to be out there doing this because they're going to wonder, word's going to get out. And listen, man, I understand the theology of Judaism, but to go in before all of these great philosophers of the day and proclaim something that I believe to be the truth, man, they're going to eat me alive. I don't think Paul thought of it that way. Paul walked into that knowing that he had experienced the grace, the power of God, and God had always shown up at the right moment, and God was going to show up right then. And so no matter where God takes you, wherever he sends you, whoever he wants you to have a conversation with, we need to have that same attitude. Because again, it's one thing to say, I believe all of that, Brother Keith, but it's a whole nother thing to now walk in that truth. See, I think we can, in the church today, easily look out the window and criticize the world and say, they don't know the truth. It's hard to find the truth today. And we can scold the world for not following the truth. But you come inside the walls of the church, and many of us of believers are as guilty of them. Now, the difference is we'll listen to it. We'll raise our flag in that truth. But when it comes to action, we're no different. We're not living that truth. And we certainly aren't putting our faith in who God is out of what we've learned in the truth of what he's capable of doing. So we walk into it with apprehension and doubt. And then we convince ourselves that maybe it's not me that needs to be doing that or to be a part of that. Listen, I'm telling you, those are all excuses that the enemy uses. Now, as I've said, I want to circle back and really walk through four very practical things, I think, that we need to think about as we go into these encounters and we share the truth. And listen, I am not talking here that we're going to have a Monday night visitation and we're going to go knock on doors and cold call people with the gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. And I know there that may work in certain circles. What I'm talking about is going with boldness, and that's one of our points, by the way, to the people that God has already put in your life and that you already have a relationship with, and they're already spectating the change and the transformation and the display of values in your life, and now you're putting purpose to that and sharing the gospel. And again, that's not a hard thing to do. It's sharing what God has done to you. If you don't know how to do that, then just simply keep reciting the verse that I recite. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by him. That's the gospel. It's no more complicated than that. And then when you begin to present that to people, you just keep walking them through how that's changed and transformed your life. So here are four ways, I think, that we can do this. And we've already kind of stepped in to my first point. You'll see it on the screen. So how do we share the truth with the lost world or an Acts 17 world? Number one, we should share it with boldness. And we already kind of started this one. But when we talk about boldness, it's allowing God to get the victory in your life and not the enemy. Being bold to know that truth is not something you made up. It's not a truth that you conjured up out of the air. It's the very truth that every believer who's lived since the birth and death of Jesus has lived by. And so it's nothing new. It's the center of it. And so that truth now becomes emboldened in us because not only do we know it, but listen, we've experienced what that means. And if you're a believer, you've given your heart to following that truth. So there shouldn't be a spirit of timidness or fear in this. I mean, I get it. There's the practical part sometimes of having that conversation. And I've been doing this a long time, and I still wonder, well, you know, Lord, I don't know how to start this conversation. I don't know how to ask that question. But having the boldness to say this, Lord, I know that you've changed me. Without a doubt, I know that I'm a follower of Christ. And I understand that you've placed me here and given me the gifts and the opportunities and the personality and the passion that you've given me, all for the purpose of glorifying you. And part of that glorifying you, God, is sharing what you've done in my life to the people around me that don't know you. Or even maybe they do, and they're just not in a great relationship. And so out of that, Father, I am going to trust you in this. And I'm going to let you lead me and give me the words to say, I believe that and I claim that. And that's how we approach people with that, with boldness. Maybe that's what you pray about. Lord, give me boldness. Maybe give me that opportunity to be calm and to be able to have that conversation. There is no difficult aspect of looking for these conversations. They happen in our lives every single day. It's having the perspective, the worldview that we talked about a moment ago, to be able to pick up on those things. I mean, I'm convinced that judgment's going to include all of the things that you've done for God. I don't know what exactly it will look like. I'm more of the Gen X generation. I've told you this before. It's probably going to, we don't have a jumbo screen anymore, but we have two little screens on the side. And when we get to judgment, to me and in my modern mind, it's like I stand before God and he says, why should I let you in? And I say, well, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then, have you lived the life that I gave you? And in my mind, it becomes something like God saying, well, roll the video. And then there are going to be moments. And there's going to be a moment in my life where, man, I stood up and did exactly what God wanted me to do. And I can see myself getting excited about that. But then there will be probably, in all honesty, a whole bunch of other video clips of me missing it and not doing what I needed to do. Having that opportunity to share the truth and me being so mad or blinded by something going on in my life, so distracted by this issue that I miss that opportunity to share the gospel with that person. And it's not that God said, well, you know, you can't come in because you did too many of these. It's not that. But it's the humility of understanding that I got sidetracked and got focused on things that really don't in the end matter. And allowing personal things to get in the way of me just simply being the tool and the instrument that God wanted me to be at that moment. And that could be the person at the restaurant you go eat at today who's serving you your food. Could be the person that is in your house living with you. Could be a person that you work with. Could be a neighbor. Could be a distant relative. I don't know. But I don't think we have to go very far to find these kinds of folks in our lives that need to hear the gospel. And maybe as we're praying about that, God's put you there for that purpose. And being emboldened enough to go out and proclaim that. So I do. I think we need to make sure that we approach an Acts 17 world as a Bible-believing, truth-sharing Christian, that we do that with boldness, without fear, without embarrassment, leaving the results up to God. It's not up to you, but leaving the results to him, just being who he wants you to be at that moment, and then leaving whatever happens, whatever decision or rejection, it's with him, not you. Number two is this, not only do we need to share the truth with boldness, but we also, and we tapped on this a moment ago, you'll remember it, but we should share it with knowledge. And this is the thing. I do think it is important that we understand that, yeah, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. John 14, 6. To me, that is one of the best verses to summarize the truth of the gospel and who Jesus is, right? And in my own opportunity of sharing, that's usually where I start. I mean, that's it. I walk them through that. What that means, what's that meant to my life, how that impacts us. Now, there is depth in that knowledge, though. And the longer I live, the more I realize that not only am I experiencing it, but I also want to understand more about what God means by that. So that's why we study things in the Old Testament. It doesn't necessarily mention Jesus by name, but we know that the Old Testament is prepping for the New Testament. And so much of what we learn about God in the Old Testament helps us to understand why and what he does in the New Testament, and thus today. So we need to have knowledge. We need to have an ever-growing knowledge. And again, this is not in and of itself an academic knowledge. That's not what I'm talking about. It's more of a heart knowledge. And the more you learn about him, the more you want to learn more about him. Now, I mean, y'all know, I love football. I love baseball. Football's not quite as much like this for me, but baseball is. And my daughter Georgia and I have just, now she is a whiz at this, and I'm not quite a whiz, but we spend an enormous amount of time learning about the players. We love the Braves, go Braves. And we learn about stats and all of the numbers that go with pitchers and all of the different statistics. And we spend a lot of time focusing on what that means and how that's going to come up in a game and how this batter faces this pitcher. And all of those stats, and we spend a lot of time doing that. And you probably have things in your life that, now I'm no expert in baseball, but you spend a lot of time becoming an expert in that. But for some reason, when we start bringing up understanding the Bible and growing in a deeper knowledge of that, we just sort of, our eyes glass over. Well, I can't do that. I'm just not smart enough to do that. You know what that is? That's the enemy convincing you that a strong knowledge of the truth is not important. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want to offend anybody, but that's a big part of the problem in American church today, is we really don't know what we believe anymore. And we really don't know why we believe it. And we don't know where that belief comes. And so we just sort of surf from person to person who tells us what we need to believe, but we don't really have the basis to understand that. So the first time that something comes along that counters that, we quickly go off the reservation and go rogue because we have no anchor in that truth. Now, that may not describe you, but it is something that I'm alarmed about with our newer generations. Because if you and I don't understand the truth, then who's going to teach them that truth and that increasing knowledge and the hunger for that knowledge? And if we're not displaying it in the home or in the church, then who's going to display that to them? And so what happens is, if we have a certain level of ignorance, then it's going to be double in the next generation, and then triple in the generation after that, and then so on and so forth. And then finally, we're going to end up similarly to where we are today. We don't know anything anymore. And we just want somebody to tell us what that truth is and shortchange the opportunity of studying it. And that's not what we're talking about. We have to do the due diligence. We have to study it, because what we're studying in God's Word is something that changes us. It never produces void, I don't believe. As the Bible says, it's always profitable. And so the investment of that is far different than an investment in understanding a knowledge of baseball. See? But yet we're quick to do that, but not the other things. I think it goes back to priorities. I think it goes back to being convinced that we don't need to know that, or even worse, we don't need to know anymore. I've already learned all that. Really? You're going to sit there and say that God's already given you everything that you ever will need, and you don't need to learn anymore. Really? That, to me, is more dangerous than the person just saying, you know, I just don't care to know those things. Because with that, you come with a sort of an intellectual arrogance that becomes very dangerous. Listen, not only do we need to share with an Acts 17 world with boldness, we also need to share with knowledge. And that comes from the heart. It's not a class you take. It's not years of study that you take before you can go share. It's in that process, understanding the basics, keeping the basics in focus, and building on the depth of that. Number three is this. And this, again, I think is a challenge for many in the church today, and that is we need to share it with love. What do I mean by this? Well, we need to love God enough to make sharing the gospel a priority. Without question, we need to do that. But secondly, we need to love the people that God has put in our life who are lost, and not allow anger or hatred or dislike of them or the fact that we don't like a certain sin in their life to somehow disqualify us of the responsibility to share that truth. All that is it goes back to what we were sort of saying last week. We're rationalizing there. We're saying, well, God, you know, I just can't possibly talk to that person because of their lifestyle or because of a decision they've made or something they've done to my family or something they've said at some other point. Listen, if they're a lost person and you're a believer, you're not supposed to hold that against them anyways. And maybe God's put you in that moment so that not only can you share the truth, but you can demonstrate the truth and the change of that truth in your life by forgiving them even when they don't want that forgiveness. And loving them enough that you're going to share that truth with them and not just be settled on a rejection or a broad no that first time and then check off the box and say, well, I tried. But yet loving them enough to keep finding ways to share that truth. Now, I do believe there are some who probably are less apt to sit down and listen to that truth at first, but you can show that truth to them. And that's where living that truth becomes important, being that visual witness, as we would call it. The verbal is important, but sometimes with certain folks, you got to come in and you got to love them enough. And maybe in this situation, your commonality with them is baseball. And so you spend time talking about baseball, but you're building a relationship that now becomes very intentional so that God can begin to use that very organically for you to present the truth. And so it becomes maybe a means to an end, understanding that whatever it is that I'm doing, the baseball that I love, all of those things, God can use as long as I keep my priorities straight and understand the truth and what the real truth is. Loving people enough to be able to do that, that's essentially important. And you got to do that with boldness. You got to go with knowledge. You got to go with love. And then number four is this. And this one seems strange, but I think understanding the hope, and that is this, we should share the truth, not just in boldness or knowledge or in love, but with hope. Understanding that Jesus is coming and that we live in a fallen world that's a struggle. I get that. It's an evil world. It's an Acts 17 world. It has followed every alternative possible. It's sickening sometimes to turn on the TV and see what's happening in our world, but God has you here. And in the midst of all of that chaos, you have hope in Jesus. And that hope is not just eternal hope, but it's hope also understanding that in the midst of the storm, the chaos in our world right now, that you can live a life full of peace because of Him. That's living that truth. Not just giving words to that truth, but living that truth and having a life in such a way that you're not thrown off by all of the lies and all of the distractions that are in the world today. But being able to do that and having that hope. And I do think that hope becomes contagious. In fact, the gospel is contagious. I really believe that. And so that hope that we live by understanding, and again, the biblical definition of hope is kind of the certainty of knowing something. So we are certain that God's choosing to use us. We are certain that one day we're going to stand before Him and we're going to spend eternity with Him as a believer because we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are certain that God's going to get the victory in the fallen, evil world that we live in. We are certain that His truth is greater than any lie that's being told in the world today. We are certain that He is changing us and transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. We have hope. We have hope in all of those things. And I do think, unfortunately, pessimism has crept into the church sometimes. And it's almost like we have the attitude of circling our wagons and closing the doors and locking them to the world and just believing that God wants us to stay in here and experience His grace instead of taking that experience of grace outside the walls of this church into the lost world that desperately needs to know that. And that is the privilege that He gives us. So as we think about this, the truth, the choice, all of this sort of comes back to understanding that truth and then going out and sharing that truth through all of these four different aspects. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. God, for the blessing of your presence, and just thank you, God, for your word. Now, God, I pray for us as believers, as we said in the very beginning, that we're understanding the privilege, but also I think on the backside of this, it's important to understand the responsibility. You've placed people in our lives. You've given us opportunities, even sometimes when we may not see them or we've missed them. You have purpose and meaning in all that you've blessed us with to be able to be used for you, for your kingdom growth. And that this doesn't settle on being just about us and the change you've made in our life, but it becomes about you and what you want to continue to do in other people. Every one of us who are sitting here this morning or at home watching this, who are believers, have walked that aisle, have prayed that prayer, have made that decision because of someone doing exactly what we're talking about today, being used as a tool and instrument. Could have been a pastor. It could have been a Sunday school teacher. Could have been a mom or dad. Could have been a neighbor. It could have been a stranger. But that you have used them in the same way that you're wanting to use us today. So God, we're thankful for those that have come before us that you've used as tools and instruments. And we pray now that you would soften our hearts so that we too can be used in much the same way. Now, Father, I return back to that conversation we started with our lost friends this morning. Again, could be here watching this at home or listening to this. The truth is, Jesus is the only way. The world will tell you that that's not the truth or that that's one of many truths, but the simple fact is it is the only truth. And you have to come to terms with that. Jesus is either who he claimed to be or he's not. And if he's not, then we have to begin to ask the question, then who really was he? Was he a con artist? Was he a liar? Or was he some kind of crazy man? But if he wasn't those, then it comes back to what we already know about him. He's the Son of God who came to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be set free by the truth that we find in him. Now, if you're here this morning or watching this and you're at that moment where you know you're ready to accept that, then I want to lead in a prayer. And again, please don't recite the words that I give you. You need to pray this in your own words, in your own heart, and mean it with your heart. But it goes something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And I trust and believe what Brother Keith has said this morning, that Jesus died on the cross for me so that I can be set free from that sin, be forgiven of that sin, and be made anew. And so I want to pray this morning for Jesus to be my Savior, but I also want him to be my Lord. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, then in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response, and I'll invite believers that may want to come to the altar and pray, but you come talk with me, share with me that you've made that decision. And we're not going to embarrass you. We're just going to get you connected with somebody that can follow up with you and explain a little more in detail what that means. Now, if you're at home or listening to this later sometime this week, then I want to invite you to either reach out to us here at the church or someone else that you know is a believer and share with them that you've made this decision this morning. You've accepted the truth. Now, Father, again, thank you for moments like these in Scripture where it causes us, it really requires us to take a step back and look at it from really a question of whether or not we're being obedient on both sides of this, as believers and lost people. Now, God, we give this time of commitment to you. Whatever decisions that might need to be made, if they're needing to be made public, we give that to you and just give you all of the glory for that. But this is about you for these next few minutes and nothing else. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?